The subtitle I would suggest for today's sermon is this. Very simple as we walk through our discussion. It's the question, what Jesus do you want? That is to say, what Jesus is it that you want to put your faith and your trust in? And how is it that that particular Jesus is the one who is the true and the real one? That is the question we'll be asking this morning. In this trial scene in the Gospel of Matthew, we want to focus where we're heading to is the response of the people. And I'm going to suggest at that time that it is the response of the people that we should also be putting ourselves in their own shoes. Who is it that we would choose? But in getting there, we have to acknowledge that the players that we've looked at thus far make an appearance again. The chief priests and the elders, the religious leadership, as well as Pilate's own response in the midst of this. And we want to acknowledge again how the deepening of their own sin takes place and shapes what's happening here in this particular trial scene. We've mentioned the group of the chief priests and the elders before, and they had declared that Jesus had uttered blasphemy by admitting that he was the one expected, the coming Messiah. And now they make another notable appearance in this trial scene where they do this. The chief priests and the elders, they persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Another sign of religious leadership failure. I wondered how they pulled this off, to be honest with you. For this is a crowd who did what 5 days prior? Welcomed Jesus into the city, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, putting palms on the ground, looking at the prophetic text of the one coming in on a donkey, and welcomed him into the temple, saying, he is the one, the son of David. 5 days. And now they scream, crucify him. A verdict of debasing quality. It was a death that was held for criminals. But more on the people later. The leaders here show again the danger of bad leadership. How many people are led astray by forceful leadership, particularly religious leadership, that lacks humility, that lacks wisdom, that lacks the ability to see truth for what's standing right in front of them. The word of the Lord is very clear. Woe to those who lead people astray. And we see it here deeply. For their own political means, they will abandon all that they stand for, which is supposed to be truth and faith in the one true God. They are held accountable. The guilt of the priests and the elders. The guilt of Pilate is also here, front and center. The kids in the Sunday school class last week, I heard some comments from them, were asking a very perceptive question. If Pilate seems to be waffling here in the midst of this trial scene, whether or not Jesus should be crucified, he wonders about his innocence, might he not be that bad after all? Right? And ironically, in the Ethiopian church, he's actually one of the saints because of this kind of waffling. I wonder about that. But the kids are asking the question. The creed says this, right? He suffered under Pontius Pilate, but he seems to be wondering about the guilt of Jesus. And a few words on that. The words in the creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, are more an insertion for the historical place in which Jesus lived. That is to say, when Jesus suffered his passion for us, when he was crucified, when he rose again, it was during the reign of a very known ruler of Judea, prefect, particular reign of 20 to 25 years, historically locatable. It wasn't to say that Pilate was the one who caused the suffering for Jesus throughout his life. Hopefully our sermon series throughout the Gospel of Matthew will show that Pilate is just only one of the players in that regard. I had a teacher, a Bible scholar named Marva Dawn. She would do the biblical lessons for a Bible camp that I worked at in Montana. And she made the she advocated for a change in the creed, a change of the comma, saying that he suffered, comma, under Pilate was crucified, rather than he suffered under Pilate, to say that he suffered at the hands of many, and then the decision to crucify was given by Pilate. I think it's fine, though, the way it is, in that it's just historically locating the place at which Jesus was killed and crucified. He wasn't the only player at all. But now, was Pilate a good guy? I mean, the answer, of course, needs to be mixed. We don't see the kind of vitriol in his own actions that we see for the leaders, the religious leaders who were threatened by Jesus' actions. In fact, the thing that gave him pause in this scene as well is the testimony from his own wife. But at the end of the day, he's still a problem. Still not a good leader. In the end, he had a choice to make. He had Jesus or Barabbas. And a leader who administers justice by the will of popular vote is not a leader. A leader who has on his hands an innocent man, who wonders it, who knows it, and yet wants a crowd to make the decision for him, is not a leader. This is historically applicable in historical situations throughout human history where the person who is in the power to give justice, to stand for truth, crumbles at the knees when the fear is a political damage to the credibility, right? If I let an innocent man go, what do I fear? I fear a mob. I fear an uprising. What's more important to me? What's more important to him? His charge from Caesar was to keep the peace, not to keep justice, not to stand for truth. And of course, in the Gospel of John, he's known to utter those famous words to Jesus, "What is truth?" That alone bothers me. A leader who fails to take responsibility that is his by definition or hers by definition is not a leader, and he is culpable in the whole process. And he is another sign of those who would rather stand for political principles than for what is true. So for the kids, Pilate's not a good guy. Jesus had to die for him too. But lastly, the guilt of the people involved. And here we need to be careful on this one. We are not altogether certain how many people were gathered in Solomon's portico at the time where Pilate would sit on his judgment seat and administer justice as the prefect of Judea. We do know that it was enough for him to be concerned about an outright breakout of violence. We also know that their voices were loud and they were clear. They cried out, "Barabbas, we want Barabbas, crucify him," louder and louder and louder. And finally, "His blood be on us and on our children." How many people said that? We don't know. We don't know if that was done by the leaders or by the entire crew. We don't know how many people were there in the courtyard, but we have to say this. I have to say this clearly, that there's an awful history of interpretation of this passage, which is to say that that is a passage that many have used to say that this somehow enacts on the Jewish people a curse once and for all. Which is to say that his blood be on us, on our children, that the awful historical circumstances that have befallen the Jewish state, the Jewish people over the years of history, this verse was used in the outbreak, believe it or not, of the Reformation times, as well as the gas chambers of the Holocaust to justify the killing of Jewish people. It is important to acknowledge the fact that it's how we read texts and the importance of reading it carefully really matters. It's just simply absurd to suggest that this text is itself a curse enacted by a few people or a crowd on an entire group of people for the rest of human history. Christians do not believe in the administration of curses. We are not people who believe in voodoo. Okay? Biblically speaking, the word curse is used, and what the curse is sin. And the book of Galatians says that Jesus Christ himself became a curse for us by dying on a tree, for it is written, cursed is the one who dies upon the tree. Who is the curse upon? Christ. What did he come to relieve? Human sin. Anybody who is in Christ has that sin forgiven. And there's not curses administered upon people for their rejection. Rejection is self-administered. When we fail to believe in the one who has come to die for us, that is itself a tragedy of tragedies. People are responsible for their own actions. No person can claim a curse upon others in that regard. So let's be very careful with that text and how we use that, because this is a fight, ironically, of Jews amongst Jews in that situation. Jesus, his disciples were Jewish. People in the crowd were Jewish. It's an in-house fight. This should not be used as an explanation for the historical things that have happened over the years. It's sin, period. And it also helps us to understand that we shouldn't be looking at this text as one finding whom to blame, but to see ourselves in it. Because in many ways, we should see ourselves in the crowd that day, and that we should be asking the very same questions that were posed to them. We should be asking ourselves very clearly, what would we have been shouting that day had we been there? And what are we shouting today in terms of what it is that we believe or look forward to? Let me point to some interesting contrasts in this text. First, the choice given to the people that day was a man named Jesus Barabbas. A lot of ancient manuscripts have Jesus in there. And Pilate says, you want Jesus Barabbas, or do you want Jesus, the one who is the Messiah? The one who is the Christ? It's an intriguing question, right? What Jesus do you want? Which Jesus is the one that you will put your faith in? Which Jesus is the one that defines your hopes, your dreams? The choice is here before you. Which Jesus? Choose one. And it goes further than that. Jesus Barabbas, we learn from the Gospel of Mark, was an insurrectionist murderer, which is to say that there was an uprising from those who wanted to take out the Romans. Presumably, Barabbas had killed Roman occupiers, been thrown into jail for it. He wanted to outcast the Roman imperials from the land. And in that sense, he was a hero. And then you have Jesus, the one who stands and does not defend himself, the one who did not say, take up your arms against Rome, the one who says time and time again, pray for your enemies, bless those who persecute you. Are you kidding me? Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, to kill the Romans, Jesus. Then it goes deeper. Jesus Barabbas. Barabbas. In Hebrew, bar is son. Abbas is father. Son of the father. Or the son of the father who is God incarnate. The irony runs real deep in this text. What Jesus do you want? The strong, powerful son of the father who stood up for his people against the bloody Romans? Or the seemingly weak Jesus who says nothing, the self-proclaimed Messiah who will lay down his life for his people in a very unique way? Which Jesus do you want? History has shown itself to fail at this very question time and time again. From those with outright hatred of the person of Jesus, like the chief priests, to those who refuse to seek the truth and wash their hands of ever making a personal decision about what is true, like Pilate, or to the people who, when given a choice between a powerful Jesus and a weak one, choose the military option. This day we have very much the same, those with outright hatred of Jesus, those who refuse to seek the truth about Jesus, saying, "What is truth?" And those whose view of Jesus is determined by the crowd. And yes, the crowd could be a very successful church. The question for Christians not only is, do you believe in Jesus? But what Jesus do you believe in? Because there are many in this world who say they believe in Jesus as a teacher, as a good guy, but who do not believe in the Jesus of Scripture. Do we believe in the mystical Jesus of the Gospel of Thomas? Some argue that this should be included in the Bible, who ironically says that Mary should depart from us, for women are not worthy of life. Do we believe in the crusader Jesus of the Middle Ages, who apparently commissions people to defend his hometown with swords? Do we believe in the Aryan Jesus of the Holocaust? The Jesus whom one of the right-hand men of Mueller, the Reich bishop at the time of the German Christians, said that Jesus was a burst of Nordic light, which is to say, not only a Scandinavian Jesus, but a Jesus with Viking blood. It makes you want to laugh when you read it, but then if it weren't for the damage done by such a belief, it changes the comical into the tragic. Really? A Scandinavian Jesus who lived in Palestine? Is it the enlightened Jesus of the early American hero Thomas Jefferson, who created his own devotional Bible and cut out all the miracles from it and pasted it into his portfolio with the scissors? Or is it the yuppie Jesus of modern American fundamentalism, a Jesus who apparently wants you to drive a Bentley, not ever get cancer, and have a successful, happy life? These are false Jesuses. They are believed. And they are not the Jesus of the Bible, but they are the Jesus that people want. And the question that you have to ask yourselves is, do you believe in the Jesus who is, or the Jesus that you want? And all people have the responsibility for this choice. As much as I want to really harp on the religious leadership, and they will pay a penalty for leading people astray, and as much as I want to harp on the cowardice of Pilate and his inability to administer justice, and I do think rulers should be held to account, it is still the decision of individuals to choose whom they will follow. And you are the people. And is the Jesus that you believe in, the one who is the Jesus of Scripture, the one that you've heard about from others, popular or otherwise? You need to make sure that it is Jesus the Christ and not Jesus Barabbas, the Jesus that you'd want him to be. The German Christians during World War II were opposed by a small group of people led by Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Karl Barth. I know many of you are reading that biography by Metaxas, and I'm very happy about that. Part of our confessions of our church has the Barmen Declaration of Faith, a direct declaration of faith that was drawn up in opposition to Nazi Christianity and the false Jesus that it presented. And the very first line out of that declaration of faith, this is the one that you have on your bulletin this morning: Jesus Christ, as he is attested for us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God which we have to hear, in which we have to trust and obey in life and death. We reject the false doctrine, as though the church could and would have to acknowledge as a source of its proclamation, apart from and besides from this one word of God, still other events, powers, figures and truth as God revelation. There is one shepherd of the sheep, that is Jesus Christ, the one whom we obey, we found in Scripture. And so I close with this. Here is the word of Scripture about who Jesus is. And the question I ask you, is this the Jesus that you believe in? And is this the Jesus that your heart now wants? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one who from men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who consider that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. Jesus the Christ, do you believe in him? Let's pray. Lord, there are these moments in Scripture where the choice is very clear. And many of us who have grown up in the Christian faith over the years may be tempted to dilute what the Word says, or to have popular cultural understandings of the Christian faith cloud what is true, and help us to decide clearly who it is that we believe in, Jesus who is the Christ, or Jesus Barabbas. Those are the options. Help us to put our trust in the one who is revealed for us in Scripture, the Christ, the one who was silent, who went to his death on our behalf and bore the punishment of us all. Forgive us for the way in which we have made Jesus into our own image, and draw us back to the one word of God which we have to trust and obey in life, the Jesus proclaimed in the word of God. Help us, we pray, to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we close. Thank you. really believe in this, I would love to talk to you about what it means to put your faith in Christ. Come see me and do not be afraid of doing so. Go now in the name of Jesus Christ, who, as we see on this side of the resurrection, is ruler of all, but it went through weakness, where perfect strength, or strength is made perfect in the weakness of Christ, who laid down his life for us. Believe him, trust him, obey him, and his power and his grace will not be matched by any other power that presents itself. Go in his name and follow him. Amen.